got lots of buttons to press today, so hopefully I'll push a few buttons as well. How are we doing?
Okay.
Good, good. There seems to be a theme coming through this morning of beauty. That's what I noticed, that's what I picked up. What was it John said? We're going to hear beautiful preaching. Our beautiful preacher. I know what I heard. But what I want to talk about today, John actually suggested to me a few weeks ago, think of some good titles for your sermons. Think of some inventive things so that in the future you can remember them and you can pull that one out and take it somewhere else. So this one's called, Are You Being Saved? There's a whole generation of people thinking, well, that's not funny, why is that funny? If you're over, that's before my time actually, if you're older than me, you're not going to get that. Are you going to get it, sorry. Are you being saved? What does that mean? The Bible teaches that when a person receives Jesus into their lives, when they recognise what he did on the cross, that he forgave the sin and covered it all, and he restored our relationship to God, that in that moment, a person is saved. At that moment of conversion, a person is saved and safe with God. But it also teaches that a person is being saved. There's a process involved. And it's that I want to focus on this morning, really, that the process of being saved. The word saved, you've probably heard it, it's the Greek word, sozo. And that means to be made whole, to be healed, to be established, made strong, and to be free as well. So I want to talk about what that means, particularly in the process of being saved. That's what I want to look at this morning, because that is a beautiful work that God is up to in all of us, the process of salvation, of becoming like Christ. Every single one of us in this room is called to an intimate friendship with God. Everyone. That's the highest call on your life. I think last time I spoke about hearing the voice. He calls us, and we all have the ability to hear his voice. And he calls us into this close relationship with himself. And it's within that relationship that most of the being saved takes place. It's within that relationship or in the pursuit of it. Because he calls us to change. And we don't always like that word, do we? Change. But many Christians don't actually realise that the highest call on your life is to become like Jesus. That means that quite a bit of change has got to go on. It certainly means that for me. I don't know about you. But he calls us to this. And that's meant to be the witness to the world. The church is the witness to the world. The church is meant to look like Jesus. And wherever Jesus, if you look in the gospel, wherever Jesus was invited, he brought change. He was invited to a wedding, and he turned the water into wine. He brought change. He was invited to a funeral, and he raised the dead. That's Jesus is the kind of person you want around you, isn't it? He brought change. He was invited to a Pharisee's house, and he just upset them and told them off and brought change. Wherever he goes, he brings change. And you and I have invited him in here. He wants to bring change. We all make decisions, don't we, every day about what we do with our time, what we do with our money, what we invest our gifts and talents in. We all make decisions about what we do with what is ours. When I became a Christian, I made a decision about how I was going to spend the rest of my life. And the Lord wants us to know that was a good decision. He wants us to know that was a good investment. That we've in, giving our lives over to Him, for Him to come and bring change and salvation and sozo. It's good news because it means that you and I get to become the kind of people that we were always meant to become. There's lots of people in this book, that amazing people who lived very colourful lives. And we can study their lives, we can look at them and look at their relationships with God and the good and the bad and the ugly, and we can learn from that. But there's only one person in this book whose life becomes the standard for what God has begun in you and me. There's only one. That's why it says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. It doesn't say, I am becoming like Abraham, I am becoming like David. Keep your eyes fixed on Moses. There's only one. Think of it like this. Say you need a new car. You're driving around in your old banger and it's time to get a new one. It's time to make an investment. So you go down to the Volkswagen garage and you see the car that you want. And it's a very specific car. It's a Volkswagen, obviously. It's a Golf GTI convertible. And it's red. That brought a smile to your face. Right? It's very specific. So, but there's a waiting list for this car. You've got to wait 6 weeks. So what you do is you put a down payment on it. You put a deposit on it. Now, when you leave that car showroom and you drive out of there in your old banger, of all the other cars on the road, which one's going to stand out to you? Yeah. There's lots of cars in this, if you like, in this book. But there's only one GTI. There's only one Golf GTI. Now, if you go back to that showroom 6 weeks later, and the guy or the lady says to you, I'm really sorry, sir, but we haven't got your car. But you just can't get hold of it. But what we have got is this lovely Volkswagen Polo. It's very cheap and it's very economical. You get a lot of miles to the gallon. What are you going to say? You're going to say, I don't want economy. I want power. You get the point, yeah? Ephesians says that you and I have been created to be like God. You don't get any better than that. You and I have been created to be like God. A lot of Christians, a lot of people lose sight of this because sometimes life becomes about just a set of principles. The Christian faith can be just about adhering to a set of principles to enhance your life. And God calls us to a new life, another life. The life we were always meant to be, created like Him. It's something I'm really passionate about, as you can probably tell. And it's something I'm passionate about seeing in my life, in everybody's life, in the church's life. And I believe the Lord's passionate about it as well. So much so that Scripture says that Jesus Himself has given gifts to His church. Gifts, specific callings, anointings, specifically designed, that rest on it, certain individuals within the body, specifically designed to ensure that the body becomes like the head, to ensure that the church begins to look like Jesus. God is really passionate about that. It's a big deal to Him that the body grows up into the full stature of Christ. It's often called like the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, these gifts that are given to the church to ensure that the church becomes like Jesus, because that's the goal, that's the witness to the world, because it's the revealing of Christ in us that will change the world around us. A few years ago, when I was really starting to step out and take risks for God, and you know, when like everyone's a target and everywhere you go, it's like, God, what are you saying to this person? And this was kind of I was just beginning to step out in that. And I went in a coffee shop one day. And there's a girl behind the counter. So I got my coffee and I sat down, just started making conversation. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you're not leaving here until you prayed for this girl. And I'm like, right. And he actually told me what to pray. He said, I want you to speak prosperity over this girl, and particularly over this business. Find out a blessing. And I'm like, right, okay. Fair enough. And I was just chatting away, but internally I was having this conversation with God of all the reasons why I can't do that. God, it's just not appropriate for a start, God, because, you know, I'm a guy, she's a girl, and there's no one else around. It's just not going to work. And he was just silent all the way through. And I was there for an hour talking to this girl, and nobody came in within that hour. So it's like God had set this up. And I'm not proud of this at all, because I left. I walked away, and I never prayed for her there in that place. And I felt absolutely awful. I felt really, really bad. It was a horrible feeling to have been given that real clear revelation and not stepped out in it. And I did pray for her, but obviously later on. But God is good in it, and he gives us a second chance. And a few weeks later, I went back in there, and I was talking away to this girl, and just, you know, how's it going? What's happening? She said, oh, it's going really well. And I asked her about the business, and she said, last week we had the highest takings we've ever had. She said, I've had the books out and been looking at them. It was over a bank holiday weekend. She said, it's just, I've never seen this before. And I'm like, God, why didn't I step out? Why didn't I act on what was given? Anyway, I said, look, I'm going to have to tell you this, because last time I came in here, I said I'm a Christian, by the way, and last time I came in here, God had told me to pray specifically for you, for financial blessing on this business. And she went, oh, right. Oh, okay. I thought, yeah, that's an impact, isn't it? And she said, it's strange that you say that, because last time you came in here, when we were talking, I was right at the end of the worst 3 months of my life. And I didn't know this. And I kept going in, like, every few weeks just to get a coffee and catch up. It was that kind of a connection, that kind of a friendship. It was no more than that. But every time I'd go in, I'd say something or talk about something, and she'd say, I've just been thinking about that before you walked in. And this went on and on and on. And I won't go into too much. But there was one occasion where I walked in, and she said, there's an aura around you. And I was like, right? She said, when you talk, there's like peace. And on the inside, I'm going like, yes, yes. But sometimes we're just not aware of what it is that we carry into all these situations. Mike was talking about the Holy Spirit. He's in us. Often our prayer life, we're praying for situations over there, and we're saying, God, would you come and invade this situation? But he never said streams of water will flow from above. He said they flow from within. And often he takes us to that place. He calls us to that place, wherever it is, a coffee shop, the workplace, whatever, for those living waters to flow from within. Anyhow, back to what I was going to talk about. That was a freebie. Can we put that verse up, Jez, please? Paul said this, eventually. That's half of it, isn't it? I'll read it. God set me apart from birth, and he called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I'm sure most of us know the story of Paul. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul, originally called Saul, he came on the scene after Jesus. Jesus had been and gone back to the Father, and the church was quite young. It was just getting established in quite a small geographical area around Jerusalem. And Paul was a Pharisee. He was a really strict follower, passionate, strict, a very religious follower of Judaism at the time. And he hated Christians with a, like a venom. You know, he really hated Christians. And what he used to do was travel around, basically rounding these followers of the way, rounding them up and throwing them in prison. He did worse than that as well. He assented to Stephen's death and probably other deaths of Christians. So he's not a nice man. But one day his life changed forever, and I'm sure we all know the story. He was on his way to a place called Damascus to do the same thing, to round up these Christians and take them back to Jerusalem. But on his way, he had this massive encounter with God where bright light appears all around, and he's literally knocked off his feet, or knocked off his donkey, or whatever he was on, whatever. And he hears this voice, and the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul, I'm Jesus, why do you persecute me?" And it was in that moment of Saul's life that Jesus was revealed to him. It was in that moment that Jesus was revealed to him. Now contrast that with what Paul, the same person, says to the church in Galatia. "God was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." There is a difference. When Jesus, when the Son of God is revealed to you through a scripture, a conviction, a dream, whatever it is, when he's revealed to you, you have a decision to make. What do I do about this? When he's revealed in you, you have a message to preach. You actually become the message. Paul was writing to the church in Galatia because they'd slipped away from grace. There were some Jewish Christians who were insisting that they adhered to certain laws and ceremonies from the Old Covenant. And Paul's like, "Whoa, just Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough." When Paul went to that place to set up that church, it was in that at that time when Jesus was revealed to them. But they didn't follow it up. They didn't stay on course. And Paul's saying, he says later on in Galatians, he says, "I'm in agony. I'm in birth pains, literally, until Christ is formed in you." And that's what God wants for us. That's what he wants for me, for you, for his church. For Jesus to be seen in us. Elsewhere, he wrote to the church in Corinth, and he described the church as living epistles, living letters that people read and observe. I hope you'll know what I mean by this. This is a little insight into the kind of way I think. Have you ever seen some married couples, right? I'm on dodgy ground already. But, you know, like, they've been together a long time, and they actually start to look like each other. Have you ever seen that?
Yeah.
And, no, it's not just me then, is it? That's what it's. It's not everyone. There's no one here. But you just see some people and you think they've got the same hair and the same glasses and the same clothing. Well, nearly the same clothes, you know. And it's like, and I think, I wonder if they're like that when they met. Or have they just become like each other? And I think there's something in that for like, when we become Christians, we meet the Lord, we don't always look a lot like him. But as we spend time with him, and as we invest our lives in the things that he's invested in, the things that he's passionate about, we begin to resemble him. We begin to take on his likeness and his mannerisms. And that's how it works. That's how this close relationship works. John asked the question last week, when did you last get mistaken for God? And it's, that should be like an occupational hazard for us. It really should. It's meant to happen. I mean, I've never been, no one's ever bowed down before me and wanted to worship me, thankfully. But in our culture, it probably wouldn't work that way. But what does happen, and I'm sure you've had the same, is people say, I don't know what it is about you, but I can't put my finger on it, but there's something about you. When I'm around you, I feel free, or I feel important, or I feel precious, or beautiful. What is it about you? Jesus once described the kingdom of God as being like yeast. And what does yeast do? You put yeast in dough, and it permeates everything. And then what's it do? It causes it to rise. And when God has been revealed in you, when he's around you, when he's upon you, when you have literally an aura of Jesus about you, you can walk into situations and change the environment. The situation changes as hope begins to rise. That's what's meant to happen. That living water flows out of us in words and deed. Last week I prayed for a couple, an elderly couple, that they are friends of mine. And it's just so hard to see people suffer in this way, but they've got so many things wrong with them, physically. I think between them they counted 19 prescriptions they had. And it's like, I'd offered to pray for them. I've seen progress in certainly in the lady's life. God really touched her at one point. And so I said, I'm like, yeah, please come round, please come and pray. And you sit there and you think, well, where do I start? You know, there's this long list of stuff that I really want God to do something about. And I'm never happy when you pray for healing and it seems like it doesn't happen. I'm never happy about that. But I prayed and prayed a few things and something changed. Not physically yet. But something changed, and I could tell by the expression on the face that meant more to them than just a kind gesture. It meant more because hope was being released. And what happens is when people see how real God is to you, that's when you make him real to them. When they witness how you talk to God and how you invite him into their situations, it's in that moment that God becomes real for them, regardless of what happens sometimes, or visually. And we are all carriers of that hope. Uniquely and individually, we all carry a facet of Christ, of Jesus, into wherever we go. Sometimes you might get a different reaction wherever you go. Sometimes people might say, I don't know what it is about you, but I always feel guilty when I'm with you. Or, you always make me feel really awkward. Or, I always feel like I have to stop swearing when I'm with you. And that's good as well. Because Scripture says that the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin and righteousness. You're amazing. But you need to sort that out. God thinks you're so precious to him, but you need to get rid of that. Actually, when you look at society and you look at the depravity of it, the things that go on today, we really do need that conviction of sin. We really do. And righteousness. Both. I'll come to that in a bit. The apostles Peter and John were boldly proclaiming the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus in the book of Acts chapter 4. They were going around telling everybody that Jesus is the way, he's the resurrection and the life. And they were doing amazing miracles as well. And the religious people got hold of this because they didn't like it. Can't have all these people getting healed and saved, can we? We need to nip that in the bud for a start. So they got hold of Peter and John for questioning what you've been doing. What, who's this you're preaching about? And the scripture says that these highly educated experts in the law saw the courage of these unschooled, ordinary men, Peter and John. And it says they were amazed and that they took note that they'd been with Jesus. They took note that these men were had spent time with the one that they confessed. It showed in courage, in power, in the ability to preach, given by God. These ordinary people. People take note when you step out with what God's shown you, in the way that God has shown you, in ordinary situations. These were just ordinary men. And what you get when the ordinary plus God equals extraordinary. That's you and me. It says that the apostles did extraordinary miracles before the people. That's just ordinary men and women plus God. When I first felt the call to preach a few years ago, one of the first things I thought was, well, do I go to Bible college? Do I need to go to Bible school? Seemed sensible, logical, responsible. But I was really hoping he'd say no, you know. And he did, yes. I don't have to go to Bible school. God answers prayer. And I'm not against Bible school. I just know that I'm not wired for it. It's not my thing. But it's quite interesting the way he showed me, the way he revealed this to me. It was through the life of a man called Charles Spurgeon. You probably heard of him. He was around in the Victorian times. Not that you should remember that, but you know what I mean. He was around in the Victorian era, and he was known as the Prince of Preachers. And he was a clever man. He was intelligent, but he preached to the masses. He preached to millions, literally, and his sermons were wrote down and given to people to read them. He wrote lots of books, and he read. I read the other week that he read 6 books a week. I'm like, wow, yeah, quite impressive. But what's interesting is that he never received any formal theological training. He never went to Bible college. Yes. But what's even more interesting is that his legacy to the world was a Bible college. Spurgeon's College. Yeah. It's the ordinary plus God equals extraordinary. God will take your life, however ordinary, however unqualified you might feel you are. That's what qualifies you, actually. Because plus God, your life will just become extraordinary. Not only for the people around you, but for a generation to come as well. Don't underestimate what God can do with your life. You might not be called to be a preacher, but you are called to be a message. We all are. Our lives are living messages to the world. I'll just end with this. I've been stuck in a specific account of a healing that Jesus performed on an individual. I can't get away from it. It's in John chapter 5. And what it is, in Jerusalem at the time, there was this pool called the Pool of Bethesda. And what would happen was, it was believed that from time to time at this pool, an angel would come down and stir the water. And the first person in would get healed. Don't ask me why it was only the first person. I don't know. Better ask Tim or someone. He might know. The first person in got healed. So obviously what would happen was a lot of sick and disabled people would gather around this pool, waiting for that moment when they're going to get in, which is kind of crazy, because if you're disabled, you're going to struggle to get in, aren't you? And there's a guy there, he's been crippled for 38 years. For 38 years, he's not been able to walk. For decades, he's been turning up at this pool, hoping that he's going to get healed one day. And then one day Jesus turns up and he says to him, "Do you want to get well?" And the guy said, "Well, I've got no one to help me into the pool when the water's stirred." And Jesus just says, "Get up and get your mat and walk." And it, and in that moment, that suffering came to an end completely. And it was at the very place where this guy turned up every day. He thought his healing was going to come a certain way, particular way, that the angel was going to show up and he was going to be hopefully first in and he'd get healed. And Jesus shows up in the very place where he thinks it's going to happen for him. It happens a different way. And later on, Jesus catches up with this guy. Because he didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't know he was the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, "See, you are well again." Meaning, he'd previously known what it's meant to be healthy. Which could suggest that his life had gone a certain way. He'd got caught up in sin or whatever and brought this, or invited this into his life, possibly. He says, "See, you are well again." And he says to him, "Stop sinning or something worse might happen to you." Those are pretty strong words to say to someone, aren't they? When did the last time you said to someone, you stop that or it'll get really bad? It, those are really tough words to say, but not when you've just healed someone or not. And I'm looking at this because I'm always passionate about making Jesus the standard. If that's how he did it, then I'm claiming that, if you like. Why do I think I can do it better in a different way, without the miracle, without the power? And I'm looking at this, and it's like the Lord said to me, he said, "Don't talk about hell if you can't manifest heaven." And don't talk about hell if you can't manifest heaven. What did Jesus do? He manifested heaven. The gift of healing. This is how good God is. He didn't address any of the issues in his life. Didn't ask anything. He just said, "Do you want to get well? There you go." And then he told him about hell. Stop sinning or something much worse will happen. And I'm like, wow. That takes a bit of pressure off me. I believe God is challenging us in this. He's not saying, he's wanting us to, it's like rhetorical, do you know what I mean by that? He's wanting to create, make us think, how does my life reflect God? How can I be a manifestation of heaven that qualifies me to talk about hell? We're called to preach the gospel in and out of season, don't get me wrong. But he's calling us, he wants more than that. He wants us to be a manifestation of who he is. He wants us to be mistaken for God. He's not insecure about that. That's what's meant to happen. Don't talk about hell if you can't manifest heaven. Proverbs says a gift makes way for the giver. The gift makes way for the giver. Get up and walk. And now let me tell you about the giver. Scripture says that God makes his appeal to the world through us. Through you and me. We're ambassadors. An ambassador is someone that literally represents, what is it, the president, the authority of a certain country. It's like when the ambassador turns up, it's like the authority has turned up. When you turn up in a person's life in a situation, you are an ambassador for God. You are a living epistle. So will we be satisfied with good theology? Will we be defenders of good theology? Or will our lives bear witness to the truth? Because that's the call. That's what he's called you into. If you're a Christian, you signed up for change. You signed up for this. You signed up to be a representative of God wherever you go. He calls us to change and to be agents of change. I'm going to pray. I think I've got to close it all as well. There's nobody else around, so I'll pray for 20 minutes. And then Father, thank you that you've called each one of us to a life that's way bigger than we think, that has positive effects on the life, that the lives of those around us, that is way more far-reaching than we can appreciate. You don't just call us, but you equip us. And you call us into this relationship where you yourself are formed in us. You created us to be like God. And I pray for all of us here, Lord, that we will come to know experiences where we are mistaken for you. We will come to know where we walk into places and the aura of Jesus around us releases hope and peace into people's lives. Give us that courage, that boldness that Peter and John had. And Father, would you stretch forth your arm when we make steps into your purposes? Would you stretch forth your arm and perform mighty deeds in the name of your servant Jesus? Thank you that you call us to represent you to the world. Father, would you open our eyes to the one who's in us? Would you open our eyes to that living stream, that living river that flows not from above but from within, from in us to those around us, bringing hope, bringing healing, bringing life? Thank you, God, that however ordinary we may feel, however inadequate, however unqualified, when you show up in our life, we are qualified to go and to release and to represent. Stir us in this, Lord. Open our eyes to the high calling of being an ambassador for Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If anybody wants prayer for anything, it's not specific, but maybe anything I've said, or you got something on your heart. Every service is a healing service. God's never not a healer. But if there's anything, please, there'll be people here at the front, myself and others. If not, I think, we're going to say dinner is served, but coffee is served.